seen both the good that these churches have done, the things that they were commended by Jesus for, and then we also saw the things that they were rebuked for, right? We've seen the things that maybe they were corrected or warned about. But either way, Christ always gives a promise to those who would listen to what the Spirit is saying, all right? So a lot of times, I was telling somebody earlier, I'm guilty of looking at what he's warning them about and looking at what they did right and what they did wrong, and I forget to really see the impact and the power of the promises that's attached to each one of these churches. Even the ones that totally messed it up, they've got this sweet promise if they just listen to what Jesus is telling them. So I'm not going to tell you all those things. I'm going to read them. So it's going to look like a lot of scripture, but we're going to read it. We're just going to read the promise that he gave to each one of these churches. All right, number one is this, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and we should have it on the screen so you don't have to flip back and forth. But this was the church in Ephesus. Jesus gave them this promise. After rebuking them and after telling them what they were doing wrong, he said, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. He says, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Now, that's a pretty cool promise. Amen? All right, y'all are catching on. Number two, the church in Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, he gives this promise. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. Now, that's a huge promise because if you go just one verse past where we're going today, in verse 8, it shows what happens at the second death. That's hell. All right, there's a burning lake of sulfur. Okay, so whoever is victorious and listens to Jesus and accepts his word and accepts his salvation, what he did on the cross to be forgiven of their sins, follow Christ, it's that simple. He says you will not be harmed by the second death. All right, number three, Pergamum. Revelation 2, verse 17. He says anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. See a pattern here? To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. That's kind of cool. You think about the manna that rained down on the Israelites when they were out in the wilderness. You get to taste some of that in heaven. He's preserved some of that for us, and we get to experience that. Just don't complain about it like the Israelites did. All right, you can laugh too. It's okay. Even if the joke isn't that good, you can laugh. All right, number four, Thyatira, Revelation 2, verse 26, and I promise we're going to get into the message, but I just had to start out with this. It was on my heart. He says this, to all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. The church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, we went through all this, but we didn't spend time focusing on the promise a lot. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he says this to the church in Sardis, all who are victorious will be clothed in white. That means you'll be pure and holy, no fault found within you. He goes on to say, I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Now that one almost makes me choke up. Whew, man, that is beautiful. All right, number six, the church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He says this, all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of God. We have a purpose in heaven. We're going to be holding up the temple. We're going to be a main purpose of the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say this, we will never have to leave it, and I will write on them the name of my God. He goes on to say this, and they will be citizens in the city of my God. We're going to talk about that today. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from God, and I will also write on them my new name. What does all that mean? I have no idea, but it's still a cool promise. All right, number seven, Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. This was the seventh church. He says this, he says, those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne. Think about that. Just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. So do we see a pattern here yet? Do we see what God wants for us? Do we see what God is promising us that we'll just listen to what the Spirit is saying? So often, I grew up in the church, and I can tell you that I did not listen to the Spirit. I would sit there as a child. I would sit there even as a teenager and into my 20s when I would decide to come to church and when I would hear the word, and I would not listen to what the Spirit... God was trying to tell me, Anthony, I've got good stuff for you if you would just listen to me. Would you just listen? And it's the best decision you'll ever make is to listen to the Spirit and what it's saying to your heart. Church, I can stand up here all day, and I can promise great things to you. But when we realize that Christ himself is the one that was speaking to you and to us and to those who are believers in these verses that I read, Maybe then, and only then, will it really sink in and help us to think about things of heaven and not just things about earth. You see, so often we get this false expectation, right, I live in America, the land of the free, and I should be able to, be an entrepreneur, or I can do this, or everything should go well with me, or maybe eventually I'll catch a break and everything, I'll get my happy ever after right now. Like, that's what we're, if you're really honest with yourself, we're seeking after that, like, man, if I could just make it to this next part of my life, if I could just get my driver's license, teenagers, I would be happy. All right, if I could just, find somebody to fall in love with and get married, I would be happy. If I could just have children, I would be happy. If I could just get this other promotion, I would be happy. If I could just retire. Amen. I would be happy. I would be my happy ever after as I could retire. But listen, we want our happy ever after right now, and when we don't really get it, what happens is we become discouraged. When things don't work out that we want it the way we think they do, or maybe in the timing that we think they should, we get discouraged. We see the dangers that are facing the church. We see the evil that's taking place all around the world. Maybe in our heart, in our own mind, that we get frustrated with our sinful nature and the things that we keep falling short, or maybe it's an addiction or whatever. Maybe we see our family being under attack. We definitely see our nation being under attack. We see all these things, and we're not careful. And we start looking for our happy ever after here on earth, we become angry, discouraged, and bitter, and it robs us of the joy that God wants to give us as part of our promise of being believers here on this life and in this life. But the truth for us who have put our faith in what Jesus did, that's it, what Jesus did on the cross for us, those of us who have received that gift of salvation, is that we really should be expecting these dangers, if you think about it. If we really listen to what Jesus said to his followers, we should be expecting attacks. We should be expecting things not to always go good for us, right? But that doesn't mean that we should be shaken by them and put back by them. It doesn't mean that we should be discouraged by them. Psalm 62, verse 2 says this. I want to remind you, we're still in the introduction of the sermon, but it'll go quicker. He says this, he alone is my rock and my salvation. He alone, my fortress where I will never be shaken. Somebody here today, not just me, needs to write that down somewhere, underline it, and they need to go back to it every day like I need to do. You see, instead of us having this false idea of if I become a believer, if I become a Christian, my whole life will be without trials and tribulations. It should be quite the opposite. We should expect them. Jesus told us this, John chapter 16 says, verse 33, he told his followers this, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. He says, here on earth, you will, he doesn't say you might, he said you will have not just a few, but he said you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. We serve a risen Savior who's overcome the world. This isn't it for us. Jesus never said that he would remove all the hard times in our life, but what he did do is he gave us promises of all eternity with no tears, all eternity with no problems, no disunity, no cancer, no sickness, no stress. But he also gave us a promise here on earth to give us peace, a peace of heart and joy and the fruits of the Spirit that we can walk through these hard times and the good times with Jesus, knowing that he's with us. And if we're going to find peace in him, we have to seek the greater reward. That's what we talked about at the men's backyard campout that we call a wilderness revival. We must remember that our inheritance as a child of God is not of this world. But if you're like me, it's hard to focus on our eternal inheritance when we can't picture it and we can't imagine it, when we can't see it, right? Thomas went to Jesus and said, I'll believe when I see the holes in your hand that it's really you. That's us. That's our human nature. But guess what? That's why the book of Revelation ends by showing us a picture of our internal inheritance. We have to spend time at the end of the book, church, and it shows so much more than I can cover in just one sermon, okay? So, just don't freak out today and think I'm going to keep you here later than I did last week. But in our text today, we're going to see three pictures, hopefully, that will forever be impressed upon our hearts of what our eternity, and this is just a little short portion of it, and what it's really like. So let's read the scriptures, and I'll be quiet, and then I'll start talking again. All right, Revelation chapter 21, if you're there, say amen this morning. All right, we're just going to read the first seven verses. He says this, the new Jerusalem is the titling over mine. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Not just some things, but everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. That's what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross before he breathed his last breath, before he died as a man walking here on earth. When he gave his life for you, he said, it's finished. And he says it here again. He goes on to say this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all the blessings, all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Can I tell you something before we pray this morning? If somebody's ever told you that you're not good enough for heaven, that you're not good enough to be saved, that you're not good enough to be a part of the church, look what Jesus says right here. You're talking about listening to the Spirit. I'm going to stop and listen to the Spirit for a minute. He says this, to all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. It's free this morning. The water of life in Jesus Christ is free this morning, and it's for everybody. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and I just pray that you would help us to listen to your Spirit today. Lord, help us to be a group of people, your bride, the body of Christ, not the Baptist on the corner, not the church people, but Lord, just the body of Christ, your hands and feet here on earth. Help us to listen to your Spirit and what it is saying to us. Help us to focus on our eternal reward. Help us to focus on there's more, the fact that there's more than just 80 to 100, maybe 103, 105 years if we're really blessed of this life here on this earth. God, that we there's got to be more or we have no hope. And so, Lord, we thank you for the picture that you give us today. And I pray that you would help me paint that picture for your Spirit to work in our hearts today as we go through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know I spent a lot of time in the introduction, but I really wanted to talk about painting a picture. I really wanted to get our hearts and our minds in the right place of where God has put my heart and where the Scripture really is leading us. We have three semi-quick points that I'm going to go through this morning. I don't believe it'll take as long, but the first thing that we need to remember, that we need to see about our internal inheritance, all right, the promise that God gives us is this. And the author of the book pointed these little points out, and I love the way he looked at it because I never would have saw it like this. Number one is this, a beautiful garden. Okay, anybody like to work in a garden? I don't have a garden anymore, but I like working in a garden. I like, you know, working. I love fresh vegetables and fruit. I mean, anybody like to, is there anything better than when the farm stand down the road gets the fresh strawberries? Man, people are fighting each other over them things because they're awesome. All right, so a beautiful garden is waiting for us. Our Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, our first verse. And we're really just going to preach through the first three verses of this passage. And then we're just going to read the other to close. He says this, then I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared and the sea was also gone. Well, Pastor, I don't say anything about a garden. All right, but think about it. When you look at creation, when you see you can easily see the wonder of God, right? Even the pollen that's getting us all choked up, it is awesome how God works all that. I've got a friend, a coworker who has worker bees and honeybees, and we've got some people in the church that do that. And he said the pollen is annoying, but it's like their protein. They need it, and God knew that they need it. He was willing to sacrifice their sniffling noses so the bees would have what they do to make his creation work. Whether it's at the beach, whether it's hiking in the mountains, whether you're sitting by a river or walking in the woods, walking in your garden, working in your garden, tasting fruit and vegetables of this world, watching the insects and the animals and all the things and how nature works, what we call nature. Maybe those worker bees. Maybe we're listening to the birds singing. If you haven't done that early one morning, I would encourage you to go out and sit this spring and listen to the birds singing. Singing God's praises. Maybe watching a pretty sunset, or maybe looking up at the stars at night. Not to mention our human body and life itself. Not to mention when you look at the face of a newborn baby and all the little details of how God creates a newborn baby in his mother's womb. God's creation plainly displays his glory. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 and 2 says this: "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known." Romans 1 talks about that too. If you read Romans 1, Paul says, look, since the beginning of creation, people cannot say that there's not a God. Because you can look at his creation and say there must be some kind of God that created that. And we know that there is. You see, even though his creation displays his glory, the creation that we see here on earth and we get to experience, the fruit that we get to taste, is just a small taste of what God has in store for us for all eternity. That's what needs to blow your mind this morning. That's what we need to receive this morning. Think about the beach, right? Why do we go to the beach? Do we go there because we need to get work done? Not most of the time. We go there because we want to rest and we want to relax by the beach. We want to hear the sounds of the waves peacefully rolling in, right? That's here on earth and we get a taste of that. Yet, let a hurricane start brewing, and what does everybody do? They run from the beach, right? Because we're not in heaven yet. We're not in eternity yet. We're not a part of God's kingdom quite yet. I mean, we are, but we're not there in for all eternity. When a hurricane comes through, the ocean, as beautiful as it is, it's known for causing death, destruction, chaos. See, the Bible is full of events where the sea has caused all kinds of fear in the disciples when they were out on the water, and all kinds of chaos. The Bible talks about how we're like a ship that's tossed about on the sea when our loyalty is divided. In fact, John, when he wrote this, when he received this revelation, he was stuck on an island surrounded by water that was his prison gate. He couldn't go anywhere. It's like Alcatraz. He couldn't leave. That's why in the first verse in our text today, Jesus says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the sea will also be gone. Now, I know there's some beach lovers here saying, well, there ain't no beach. I don't know if I want to go to heaven, right? My wife loves the beach. Jenny loves the beach. She's probably like, what in the world? But that doesn't mean that there's no sea or there's no body of water in God's kingdom. It just means that there's no chaos. It's perfect. You can go out and swim. You don't have to worry about getting stung by a jellyfish or eaten by a shark. There will be no worries, no fear. No storms, no floods that kill people, no hurricanes, just a beautiful crystal sea that shines in God's glory. You ever seen the sun as it's setting at the beach and you watch that streak going across? Think about all the pollution in our oceans. Think about all the nastiness that we as humans have messed up about God's creation, the trash and the oil that's spilled over the years and all those things, and how beautiful it is. Imagine a place that's perfect. No corruption, no sin or anything. Can you imagine what God's glory shining across the crystal sea will be like? You see, this is how the Garden of Eden was meant to be for Adam and Eve and for you and I before sin came into the world. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. I want to read this. It says this: "Then the angel showed me a river." This is how life is supposed to be without sin and corruption and death and all the things that the sin brings into our life. "Then the angel showed me a river with a water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street, and on each side grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month." Every month you could go get the best tasting crop that you've ever had in your life. You ever will have. No bugs are eating it. There's no rot. It's just perfectly ripe fruit. "The leaves were used for the medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything." If you remember back in Genesis, God cursed the land after they disobeyed. After Adam and Eve said, "From now on, you're going to work in the thistles, and you're going to be sweating out there working in the garden. It's not going to be like working in the garden that we experience here on earth." He says, he goes on to say this, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. Church, this is what we need to understand this morning. When you enjoy the beauty of God's creation, this afternoon, when you go and you have a picnic, or you're outside with your kids, or last night, or whenever it is, when we look at God's, the beauty of this corrupt world, the beauty of God's creation, the fellowship with our friends and family around the table, fruits and vegetables that God gave us to eat, remember, it's just a sampler platter. You know when you go to a restaurant, they say, would you like an appetizer? That's to remind you, like, look, it's going to take a little while, but here's something good to taste for a while before the real meal comes. And that's the way we need to look at where we are and what God is doing in this world. It's just a sampler platter for the main course that God has for those who love him. That was an amen back there, I'm pretty sure. On the flip side of that, I want to encourage you with this. When you get discouraged at all the evil going on in the world, the wars going on, and it seems like the devil's just running rampant, or maybe there's even something going on in your family, in your marriage, in your house, in your head, in your heart, that you're like, man, what in the world? What's the point of all this? Remember, we have a greater reward waiting for us. There is a beautiful garden waiting for us. Amen? Amen. All right, let's look at verse 2. That was point number 1. We have a beautiful garden waiting on us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 says this, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Here's the second promise that we need to receive and we need to hold on to this morning about our inheritance. There's a great city awaiting us. All right, now, we think about a city here on earth. We can point out good and bad things about a city, and I'm going to try to do that. So first, we're going to start the good things about living in a city. Never mind, there are none. All right, let's go to no, I'm just kidding. I like living out in the country. But listen, when I want to go out to a nice restaurant, when I want to go shopping, when I want to go hear a concert, what do? Sal, that's right. I go to the city, right? We'll say, well, we can run into town real quick and we can do that, all right? So there are some good things about living in the city. All kinds of activities going on day after day, all hours of the night. You can find something to do. You can find places to eat. There's shops. There's all kinds of music and entertainment normally in the cities. There's all kinds of different people that you can meet from all over the world, different cultures, different looks, different ideas. And this leads right into some of the bad things that we see in the cities, right? Here's just a few negative things. There's all kinds of things to do all day and all night, right? So if you want peace and quiet and you want to look up at the stars, you're not going to get that because there's going to be music playing, there's going to be people spinning wheels, there's going to be, you know, all kinds of stuff going on and people blowing the horn. It usually is crowded and full of impatient people, right? If the light turns green and you're not like hammered down, they're blowing the horn at you. The cost of living is usually way higher. There's more crime. If people don't agree with something that's going on or they want to, you know, protest or riot, they normally go to the city, and that's where they do that. I always say the crazy people meet in the city, all right? But again, that's just a few of the pros and cons of living in a city here on earth. But again, the city life in this world is corrupt by the evil one. It's corrupt by the sin that's in this world, the death and decay. That's why the angel, if you read Revelation chapter 17, we're not going to go there today, he called the city of Babylon a great prostitute. All right, he's saying the cities here on earth are corrupt. So if you think about the New Jerusalem, if you think about God's kingdom, where there is no sin, there is no evil, there's no death, there's no tyrannical governments, there's no selfishness, there's just Jews, Gentiles, white people, black people, people from Africa, people from India, people from Russia, people from Iran, people from Israel, people from South America, people from all over. Different cultures, different skin colors, different personalities, different denominations, all gathered in all of the very presence of God. His glory literally shining in their face. There's no blowing horns in this city of New Jerusalem. There's no drunk people doing immoral acts. There's no stress of got to get here, got to get there. You know, you see the people in New York City and they're all just hustling and bustling trying to get somewhere with their briefcase. They got to be somewhere. It's a great city full of people from every tribe and language and nation, all in perfect unity and harmony in God's presence. Think about that. Isn't that beautiful to think about? And guess what? Just like his creation is just a taste of what heaven is like, God gave us the church, the body of Christ, as a taste of what this new city is supposed to be like. Remember that in the business meeting later when somebody doesn't agree with you, all right? We do good in our business meetings. I just like, it's just a funny joke. But anyways, y'all didn't find it funny, but we come together no matter our differences. We will be together. We are to come together as the body of Christ. And I left that church because I didn't agree with, or the pastor didn't do this, or the deacon told me this one time, I didn't agree with it, or whatever, and I left the church. Right? We're to come together as the body of Christ here on earth, no matter what our differences are, worshiping and serving the Lord together right now as an example of what it's going to be like in heaven, because that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. There's no white churches. There's no black churches. Right? There's no denominations in heaven. So why do we have them here? I'm just asking for a friend. We should look at the body of Christ as a taste of eternity together, worshiping and serving together. Another appetizer, if you will. When we come to church, it should be a little appetizer of what heaven is going to be like. You see, I believe unbelievers are turned off from Christianity because of our man-made rituals and our man-made rules that we make up, right? That were maybe made up before us that we're still clinging to. When the world sees us segregating ourselves or arguing among ourselves or having disagreements among themselves, and there's this kind of church down the road and there's this kind of church down the road, they think, that's just a bunch of religious people that are arguing. They can't get along. I might as well just go and join the Lions Club or the Ruiton Club or something like that, where I don't have to deal with all that church stuff, and I can still be a part of something that does good in the community. They just look at us as religious people when we're called to be set apart. Why do I say that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says this: For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united, all right, there's a word, bringing us together, Jews and Gentiles. They hated each other. They hated each other. You could say Republicans and Democrats, all right, or whatever. You could say two groups that do not like each other. You could say he united Jews and Gentiles into one people, when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself, there's this word again, one, this number one, one new people from two groups, together as what, church? One body. One body. Christ reconciled both groups to God by the means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other has been put to death. The last place that we should be hostile towards somebody is within God's church. Amen? You see, not only has he prepared a beautiful garden for us, but he's promised us a great city. One group, one body, one place, all in perfect unity, loving the Lord and loving each other for all eternity. And we're called to start right here within the church. Look with me at verse 3, and we'll get to the last point. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, he goes on to say this: I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Here's the third promise that we need to cling to about our happy ever after that we have for all eternity. Number 3 is this: God's temple. All right, no. What did that verse really have to do with the temple? I'm going to try to explain that to you. If you look through the course of history, if you go back to the biblical history, since the beginning of creation, God has always desired to dwell among you, to dwell among his people. He's always wanted a relationship with us. We know that he dwelt among Adam and Eve. She was not evil. She did evil, but Adam let her do it. Anyways, we know that that he dwelt among Adam and Eve. See, y'all laugh at that, but y'all don't laugh at my jokes. I'm gonna remember that. But he dwelt with Adam and Eve. He dwelt with them. He walked with them in the garden. That's what the Bible tells us. But even after that, when they fell into sin and when they disobeyed him and God cast him out of the garden, God dwelt in the temple. He said, okay, he created this tabernacle, this temple. And the holy priest would go in there and they would get to experience the Lord and hear from the Lord, and they would take it back to the people because God had a desire to dwell among his people. Then he sent Christ to come and make that new covenant through his work to accomplish that he accomplished on the cross. And when he was raised to life and he ascended into heaven, what did God do? He sent the Holy Spirit down so we would dwell among, so he could dwell among us. And the Holy Spirit lives in us as believers. And he gave it to us as a down payment, a little sampler platter, a little sampler. I just want to show you what it's like, Anthony, in heaven, when you just listen to the Spirit and the Spirit that's alive and well here for you today. When you listen to it, you get just a little taste of what it's like to be in heaven. In fact, right now, us as believers, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us right now. But as great as the gift of the Holy Spirit is, again, it's just a taste of what is to come. It's an appetizer for the main course. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says this: the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give you the inheritance that he promised, that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we could praise and glorify him. Again, when the waitress or the waiter comes around and says, would you like an appetizer? It's promising you, like, look, the full meal's coming. All right, here's something tasty for you to enjoy and to hold your stomach from growling until the main course comes. That's the way we should look at the Holy Spirit. You see, we have the Holy Spirit of God, but we still live in this fallen world. All right, so as much as we do have the Holy Spirit, we don't get to experience all the time, not because God's not there, not because the Spirit's not there, because of our selfish and sinful nature. Amen. She lives with me, so she can say that about my sinful nature. So even though we have this great experience, and we have experiences, maybe in a church service, or maybe in a prayer time, or maybe when we're reading the Word, or we're worshiping with a song and singing or praising, whatever, we feel that the power of the Holy Spirit, or maybe we do something that we didn't think we could do, and we feel the Holy Spirit helping us do it, we get to experience ourselves what it must be like to always be in the presence of God, just even if it's something small. But yet we still separate ourselves from God when we give in to our sinful nature, right? But when we're in the glory for all eternity of God and our Heavenly Father, we're in his presence, think about it like this. There will be nothing separating us from his power, from his encouragement, from his love, from his presence. Nothing, starting with ourselves, will separate us. We'll be walking with God, eating in perfect unity with perfectly ripe, juicy, awesome fruit. I'm sure they're going to have steak in heaven too, and it's going to be cooked just right. He says he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Why else are we going to have cows there if we don't have steaks? All right, back on track. I'm getting hungry. But seriously, church, we'll be in the new Jerusalem, the new city, enjoying perfect fellowship with each other, perfect fellowship with God. And we'll be there forever in God's presence. Amen? And we're out of time for today, but I want to at least close just by reading the rest of the verses that we have in this text for today. Because if nothing I said sank in, maybe I know God's word never comes back void. Listen to these beautiful promises as we close. Verse 4, Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 through 7 says this: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the promises that you give us in your word. Lord, I thank you that your heart is to dwell among us. Lord, I thank you that even when we separate ourselves, you had a plan from the beginning to redeem us and to make a way that we could be in your holy presence, even though we fall short. Even though we fall short and we don't deserve it, you made a way through Christ on the cross. Lord, I pray today, I thank you first of all for that. I pray today that we would have a heart of thanksgiving today that leads us into a place of evaluating our decisions. Have we placed our faith in you? Lord, I pray today that if there's somebody here today that's questioning, are those promises for me? Does that preacher really know what I've done? Because I don't know that God could accept me if he's seen how many times I messed up. I even promised God time and time again that I wouldn't go back. And yet yesterday, I found myself there again. All these voices that kick around in my head as a pastor, Lord, I know they're kicking around in somebody else's head that's here today or maybe that's listening online. And Lord, I pray today that we would block those voices out because they're not from you. They're from the enemy of our soul. And Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Lord, we've read it in your word. You gave us your promises of an inheritance, a beautiful garden, a beautiful city, a beautiful temple where we're never separated from our God, our Creator. The very thing that even we don't realize that we're longing for to find peace in this life and purpose in this life. And it's only available when we accept the gift that you gave us through Christ on the cross. Lord, I just pray today that we would seal that in our hearts. And Lord, that we would have ears to listen to what you are saying to each one of us today. And that we would receive the gift of salvation. Maybe that we would grab back a hold of the gift we've already been given and we've received, and we would say, No. I got an eternal promise from God. Lord, encourage us today, convict us today. Either way, we know that you want to bring us closer to you because you have a heart to dwell among us. You want fellowship with us here on earth and for all eternity. Help us to receive that today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. As the invitation this morning, I just want to read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's warned them that he's going to the cross, that he's going to have to leave them, and he's going to prepare a place for them. He'd already warned them. He'd been kind of preparing them for what was coming. He says this to them, and he says it to you. He says it to me today. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. And then there was this guy named Thomas that could have been called Anthony. And he says this, "No, Lord, we don't know where you're going," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going." Remember we talked about you? It's hard for us to look forward to something that we can't picture in our mind. This was Thomas. He said, "We have no idea where you're going, Jesus. We've given up everything to follow you. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus says this, "I am the way." Remember what he said in the beginning of our study? You probably don't, but I do because I prepared the sermon. He said, "The key of David. I am the key of David." He is the way. He's the key to eternity with God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." I don't know how he, our Savior, could have put it any simpler for us to understand. The thing that we have to do is not to complicate it and say, am I going to listen? Am I going to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to me today? Whether you need to be encouraged or whether you need to accept Jesus as the way and the truth and the life for the first time, we just have to make that decision to listen to what the Spirit is saying. That's how we face the dangers facing our life and our church, our nation. We listen to the Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.